Today's Bible passage is Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 6. And that can be found at page 1185 of the Church Bibles. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Thank you, Ivy. Please do keep that passage open. And if you're here for the first time, inside your service sheet, there's a little white sheet headed Working Life 4. That's got an outline of what I'll be saying in the next few moments. You may find that a help. Pens coming around if you want to take notes, if you find that helpful. Staying on board. And then if you've got questions, do jot them down and we'll look at those at the end of the service. Katie Price, the media personality, formerly known as Jordan, has written a book on fashion called Standing Out. I don't have a copy. I haven't read it. Please, please do not take this as a recommendation. One review I read said, I flicked through this book earlier, and it's complete and total dross. Pictures of Katie Price in some of her more outlandish outfits. Standing out, in inverted commas, is definitely what she does, but not in a good way. Should a Christian stand out in a good way in the workplace? So should it be obvious who the Christians are at work? If someone who didn't know you came into your workplace to observe for a week and was asked to pick out the Christians by the end of the week, do you think at the end of the week they would pick you out if you're a Christian person? That's the issue we're going to explore today. And as Clayton was saying at the beginning in the series so far, we've looked at the Creator at work. That is, that work is part of God's good design for us. It's part of ruling the world under Him. We looked at the Saviour at work. So God's work of building the church, this construction project that he wants all of us to be involved in if we're his people. Last week we looked at trouble at work. So all the various ways in which sin has now made work a difficult thing in a fallen world. And now this week our focus is witness at work. So what does it mean to be a Christian at work? How should that shape how we work? Should the Christians stand out at work? And if so, in what sort of ways? And so the passage we're looking at is the one that was just read, so Colossians 3, 22 to 4, 6. And we've got two very simple points. And the first one is, live the gospel life. Live the gospel life. In 3, 22 to 4, 1, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Christian slaves and masters. Back in the first century world, slavery was very widespread. In Italy, apparently a third of the population were slaves. So some worked in the countryside, they worked in the mines or on the farms. Others worked in the cities. They worked in business, in retail, in offices. They worked as cooks and cleaners. They worked as teachers and doctors. And so in that respect, it wasn't so very different to working life today. And here Paul tells them how they're to behave at work. Did you notice how all the instructions to them are linked back to the Lord? So in verse 22, there's that phrase, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, he says, as for the Lord. Verse 24, from the Lord. And later in verse 24, you're serving the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, you have a master in heaven. So if you're going through with a highlighter, it'd really stand out. That this is the engine and this is the motivation of Christian behaviour. We're doing it for the Lord. And so we need to keep the Lord central in our work. That is the thread running through these instructions. And that means we mustn't forget about God at work. We mustn't leave God out of the workplace. Now, given how busy working life can be, you don't need me to tell you this. I think we need ways of trying to bring ourselves back to this God-centeredness during the working day. And I don't know if you have any strategies for doing this, but one guy I know in a very busy job, he sets a discreet beep on his watch that goes off on the hour, every hour. Not sort of wild alarm, just a little beep. And when that beep goes off, he just pauses whatever he's doing, takes a minute to refocus on the Lord and to pray. That's one way of doing it. You could have a screensaver with a verse on, just to bring you back to this God-centeredness. You could have a verse from the Sunday sermon that you write out on a card and you put on your desk every day just to remind you. There's anything to help us to keep the Lord central in our work. Now, if we do that, how will it shape the work that we do? Well, four things here. Firstly, be obedient. So verse 22, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. If we keep the Lord central, we will do what the boss says in everything. What if we're told to do something the Bible forbids? What if we're told not to do something the Bible commands? Okay, there are rare exceptions, but we mustn't let those exceptions distract us from the main point, which is that one way we serve our heavenly Lord and Master is by submitting to the earthly lords and masters he has placed over us. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to serve them. And that is quite a challenge. It's a challenge if your boss is David Brent. It is a challenge because by nature we are hostile to authority. We don't like it. It's a challenge because it's not how many people relate to the boss. Your average first century slave, for example, related to their masters with disrespect, even with hatred, shoddy work, stealing, and running away. And it's a challenge because it may mean a big change in how we relate to the boss. As it did for Onesimus, he was a runaway slave, and he actually delivered this letter and would have been sitting listening to it as it was read out. Now, of course, the Christian is not going to be the only person in the workplace who submits to their boss. But the Christian's motivation is unique. We do it because we fear the Lord, not because we want promotion. Yeah, we do it to please him. Secondly, be conscientious. So verse 22 says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There's one workplace cartoon that shows a boss asking an employee, why aren't you working? And the employee replies, I didn't see you coming. Now, you see, the people pleaser does things to be seen. They do things to get credit when the boss is watching. But by contrast, the Christian should be conscientious, because we know we've got this invisible manager in heaven who's always watching and who we want to please. Other people may not see what you do, but God does. A preacher famously once asked a maid what evidence there was that she had become a Christian. And she replied, I now sweep under the mats. And the question is, what would you say in your work situation? Maybe I fill in my billing sheet accurately, or I work hard even when the boss is away. Now, be conscientious is not the same as saying, be a perfectionist. Yeah, it's not that. So, the perfectionist believes that any work they do has got to be perfect or it is unacceptable. And when this high standard is not attained, they're overwhelmed by feelings of guilt and anxiety. That is the perfectionist. So, everything they do has got to be perfect. Or they won't accept themselves, and they think that other people won't accept them either. But as Christians, we work for a heavenly boss who fully accepts us already in Jesus Christ, if we trust in him, even before our working day kicks off, we're accepted. And as Christians, our starting point is that we are sinners. We know that. We've admitted that. So we're not trying to keep this illusion of perfection. Thirdly, be wholehearted. Verse 23, says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So as Christians, we should go for it in our work. We should put our heart into it. We should do our best. We shouldn't sort of half-heartedly, grudgingly, just do our duty at work. Why? Well, because we're doing it as for the Lord. Now, of course, other people at work, they may put their heart into their work as well. We're not denying that. But they'll do it for different reasons. So maybe because work is the center of their life, or because they want promotion, or maybe just because they enjoy doing it. But the Christian has this unique motivation. We're doing it as for the Lord. Now, this unique motivation can really help with some of the boring tasks which all of us have to do in our work, or tasks which no one else sees. If we do them as for the Lord, they take on a meaning and a significance that they wouldn't otherwise have. And so we can put our heart into them. Don't know if you're into the Harry Potter books, but first Harry Potter book is called Harry and the Philosopher's Stone. And apparently, the Philosopher's Stone was thought to be able to change base metals, so things like iron or lead, to change base metals into gold. That was the Philosopher's Stone. It changed the ordinary into the special. Well, this little phrase, as for the Lord, is the Philosopher's Stone. So it can change the dull base metal of a boring task into the gold of an act of worship. The poet George Herbert wrote about this, saying, a servant with this clause, i.e. this as for the Lord bit, a servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold. And so next time you're faced with a dull to-do list, why not write the letters FTL for the Lord against the worst item and do it for him? So, you know, write that report, that boring report, write it for the Lord. Change that 50th nappy for the Lord. Take the kids off your wife, whatever, for a few hours, for the Lord. Answer the phone for, you know, the 25th time in the past 15 minutes, for the Lord. Makes a difference. Do it for him. And finally, be patient. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So the Christian is not just working for present reward, i.e. a salary, but for heavenly reward. So that is when payday is for the Christian. That is when we get our inheritance. Now this unique perspective helps us as Christians to keep serving the Lord when there is injustice in the workplace. So when there's favoritism, when you have a nightmare boss who gives you an unfair review, who's a bully, a boss who can't manage for toffee, someone who shows no appreciation of what you do, someone who maybe gives you grief because you're a Christian. Paul's saying here, be patient. We will get our reward on the last day. And then the wrongdoer, it says, will be repaid for his wrong. And if you are the boss, well, 4:1 is God's word to you. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Yeah, so treat other people as you want your heavenly master to treat you on the last day. So if we keep the Lord central in our work, it gives us this unique motivation. We're serving him, and that will shape how we go about our work. Now, what has any of this got to do with witness at work? Well, this gospel life will be like a shining light. In our key verse for the service that we began with, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine at work. Part of our witness at work is the life that we live. Now, this cuts both ways. When we don't live distinctively as Christians at work, that brings discredit on the gospel. So there's a verse I put down there on your sheets, 1 Timothy 6:1, which says this: "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." Implication: it will be if you don't do these things. But then conversely, when we are living out the gospel at work, it commends the gospel to other people. So the other verse I put down, Titus 2:9, says, "Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour." So that's the positive spin, that, you know, godly living at work, it adorns the gospel, makes it attractive, makes it beautiful in the eyes of other people. So this is telling us that our behaviour at work as Christians is really, really important. It's important not just for our sake, but for the sake of other people. The credibility of the gospel is at stake. If the gospel hasn't changed us, why would other people be interested? It's a bit like these, you know, workout DVDs that I'm sure you all work out to at home. You wouldn't buy a workout DVD if the picture of the instructor on the front, you know, is someone looking like a sack of potatoes. You think, well, you know, what's the point? Now, people will only make this link between our lives and the gospel if they know we're Christian. Yeah, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? They won't make the link unless they know that we're Christian. So if they don't know that we're Christian, it'd be like watching, as someone has said, it'd be like watching an amazing advert that never mentioned the name of the product. Yeah, you wouldn't know what to buy by the end of the advert. People would just think, well, you know, what a nice person you are. We need to be known as followers of Jesus if people will make the connection with the gospel. Now, sometimes Christians say, I don't want one of these barge stickers on the back of my car, or a fish badge on the back of my car, because my driving's so bad, it'd be a bad witness. And similarly, some people might feel, well, I don't want to tell people at work that I'm a Christian because, you know, my life is so inconsistent. Now, that is not a biblical solution, yeah? We need to repent. We need to commit ourselves to godliness, both in the workplace and in our cars, not go incognito. Now, do people notice how we live? I think probably more than we realise. One Christian shared with me an email that he had got from a woman, which said this: "I've never met you, but you've worked with my husband for many years, and I've always felt that you were my answer to prayer concerning someone who knew the Lord who worked with him. Though my husband does not yet know the Lord, your gentle witness to him of what it means to be a Christian has been an invaluable contribution." That was a real surprise, that Christian. Had no idea at all of the impact that his witness at work was having. People are watching. People are watching. Living the gospel does stand out. In fact, Colossians 3 is all about godly behaviour, and not just the little bit we're looking at, but back in chapter 3, verse 5, you'll see it says, "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity." Verse 9 says, we're to put away anger, slander, obscene talk, don't lie. Now, the absence of those negatives in the workplace will stand out. Verse 12 tells us to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, to be forgiving, to be loving. And the presence of those positive qualities, those virtues, will make the Christian stand out. I don't know if you've read Mark Green's book on work called, Thank God It's Monday? Yeah. He's got a chapter in that book called The Chamomile Factor. And he tells this story. Emily, a small Chinese lady, a Christian. Sorry, it's the same thing. She's Chinese and Christian. Emily, a small Chinese lady, a Christian, works at the United Nations. And one day, one of her co-workers, a fairly large lady, wasn't feeling well. "Can I get you a cup of tea?" Emily inquired. "No," the other replied rather shortly. "Don't like tea here. I only drink chamomile." Emily left her, quietly slipped on her coat, took the lift down several floors, and went down the street to a nearby shop. And she returned with a box of chamomile tea. And she gave it her in her small hand to this large lady, who immediately enveloped her in a huge hug exclaiming, "Emily, I love you." Oh, a moving workplace anecdote. True story. Now, that may not happen to you at work in terms of the response, but the point is, love takes the initiative. Love takes the initiative in the workplace. Let your light shine. Live the gospel life. Go and buy the chamomile tea. But living the gospel life on its own is not enough. If anyone is to become a Christian, at some point they need to hear the gospel message. And so secondly, our second point is speak the gospel message. Three aspects to this. Firstly, pray for doors to open. So verse 2 of chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. For effective witness at work, prayer is absolutely indispensable. We need to be praying on our own, and we need to be ideally praying with other believers at work as well, if we know them. What should we pray for? Well, as it says here, pray that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear. So pray for God to open a door in your workplace for the gospel to be explained. A door of opportunity, and also for hearts to be open to receive the word. Now that is what Paul asked prayer for himself, and I think it's a pretty good workplace prayer to pray for us as well. So pray for God to open a door for gospel opportunity. There are two approaches we need to avoid. One is just to break down the door ourselves. So some Christians, they don't pray for God to open a door of gospel opportunity. They just drive a 10-ton truck straight through the thing. You know, they go in with all guns blazing. I think that sort of bull in a china shop approach, it just causes a lot of damage. However, at the other extreme, you've got an approach which says, you know, door? What door? You know, there's no door of gospel opportunity in my workplace. Forget it. You know, they dismiss the very idea of the gospel ever getting out where they work. And the biblical approach is to see that in every door, in every workplace, there is this door of gospel opportunity, but we need God to open it, and so we need to pray for that. So why not pray that for the week ahead? Why not pray each day that God would open a door for the gospel? Pray for an opportunity to say something maybe in a conversation at work or at the school gates. Perhaps be praying for something to happen in a colleague's life that gets them asking questions. Maybe an opportunity just to invite someone to a lunchtime talk if there's one near where you work, or to church. Maybe to give them a book to read, talk to listen to online. Or even the chance to run something like Christianity Explored at work, which I know that in many workplaces they do run things like that. But it's much, much easier if there's a group of you actually praying for this in the workplace. So if you know other believers at work, do get together with them and pray for God to open doors of gospel opportunity. Someone told me just the other week that he'd been praying one weekend precisely for this with some friends, praying for gospel opportunities at work. And when he went into work on the Monday morning, the first thing the boss said to him was, "Oi, Bloggs, you're a Christian, aren't you? What do you," you know, and asked him what his view was on such and such. Now, the prayer for the door of gospel opportunity to be opened, it's not necessarily always answered quite so immediately, but that is certainly what we should be praying for. So pray for God to open the door of gospel opportunity, and for us to be quick off the mark to run through it when the door does open. Now, why don't we pray that sort of prayer more? It may be because we're afraid God will answer it. You see, because if that door of gospel opportunity opens, walking through it is not without risk. Passing on the gospel message, it could cause trouble for you, as it did for Paul. So look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, "Pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Yeah, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So walking through that door of gospel opportunity, it may ruffle some feathers. Not everyone's going to like it. It may get you labelled. But Jesus never said that living him with him as Lord was going to be easy. There is a growing climate of fear among Christians, it seems, about speaking about the gospel in the workplace. Given the financial climate and the job cuts and the growing hostility there is in our culture to Christian faith, some Christians, it seems, are concerned not to do anything which could compromise their prospects at work or jeopardize their job. There have been some recent cases in the media in which Christians have even been fired for their views. So someone helpfully sent me a couple of examples. You may have come across, though, the Housing Association employee who was demoted and had his pay slashed because he actually just posted a comment on Facebook about civil partnerships being an equality too far, just on his own Facebook site. Or there was a Cisco employee who was fired because he had, in his own time, he had co-authored a book on homosexuality and marriage, upholding a biblical position, although his performance at work was absolutely excellent. Now, in that sort of climate, if even your views outside work can get you in trouble, obviously we're thinking, well, how much more so what we do in the workplace. I think two things maybe to say on that. Firstly, what we should be praying for is doors to open at work to explain the gospel, not to speak out against homosexual practice. Yeah, that is to say, there is a danger that we let the LGBT lobby set the agenda for us as Christians. Only the gospel can save, only the gospel can change anyone. So that's what we need to be praying for open doors to speak about the gospel. But maybe secondly, we could say that to say, well, I'll keep quiet about the gospel at work because it might get me into trouble, is that not an approach which is completely alien to New Testament Christianity? I mean, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And in the New Testament, we find believers being told to shut up and not speak about the gospel anymore. And we find them saying they need to obey God rather than man. We find believers in the New Testament risking everything for the gospel, their freedom, their family, even their life itself. And of course, Christians in other countries today are paying the same price. This idea that we sort of keep our mouths shut for the sake of our career, I can't see that it's a biblical approach. Our beliefs will make us stand out in the workplace. They may jeopardize our prospects at work. But we need to remember we're working for God. He's our ultimate employer. We need to obey him. And we need to trust that he will provide for all our needs as we honour him. I was praying with some Christian guys last week who work here in the Wharf. One of them was at a place where they've had about the eighth wave of cuts now. And this guy asked for prayer for gospel opportunities at work. He said that someone he'd been bringing along to the lunchtime talks had just been laid off, so he couldn't bring him anymore. Others he'd been witnessing to about the gospel, they'd been laid off as well in some of the latest rounds of cuts. But his prayer was that he wanted more gospel opportunities at work with his new colleagues. Well, I think that's a courageous and a right response in that situation. Secondly, keep a right perspective. So verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to keep a right perspective, a perspective on the situation. So when it says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, the term outsider simply means non-Christian. Most of the people we work with are outsiders. They're people who aren't Christian. And we mustn't forget that. They're outside the kingdom. They're heading for judgment unprepared. They're on the edge of eternity, separated from God. What is the difference between us and them? Well, the difference is simply the gospel. We have it. They need it. How are they going to get it? Yet, if not from you, then from who? We also need a right perspective on the time. Verse 5 says, making the best use of the time. Time is short. Christ, we're told, is coming soon. The end of all things is near. And let's face it, who knows how long you will have with your current set of colleagues. You may lose your job, or they may lose their job. Or, I mean, one Christian guy told me this past week how one of his colleagues, a young guy, just happened to drop dead last week, and that was that. This was someone who he'd brought along to the carol services here on the barge over the past couple of years to hear the gospel. Time is limited. We need to make the most of it. And finally, be ready to respond. Verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now that little phrase, "how to answer," it implies, doesn't it, that people will ask questions. And if we're living the gospel life at work, surely it will eventually provoke questions from people. You know, why are you different? Why don't you do this? Why do you do that? So one Christian told me she had been asked, you know, why don't you fiddle your expenses like everyone else does? For another Christian, the fact that he wasn't living with his girlfriend before he got married, that provoked questions in the office. Others have told me that just the fact that they come out regularly, people who work in the wharf, come out regularly to the barge lunchtime talks, that gets people asking questions, and it provides gospel opportunities. As we live the life consistently in the workplace, as we're known as Christians, as we pray for opportunities, God will open the door for us to give a reason for the hope that we have. The council road sweeper down where we live, the bottom of the Isle of Dogs, was a guy called Julius. I'm not sure if I've mentioned this before, but one day I was outside our house. I was struck by how friendly this guy Julius was, and by the fact that he even offered to clear part of our drive and do some weeding there. It's not in his brief at all. A while later, some locals on the Isle of Dogs got together, and they gave him a surprise award. And this is what one of them said in the newspaper article about him. "During the snow we had last winter, he cleared the pavements, even though he didn't have to. He always says good morning, and he always has time for a chat with any resident. We think he's great." Now, guess what? Julius is a Christian. I know that from chatting to him. Now, if the way that someone does his job as a road sweeper gets noticed, how much more so when you're spending 40 to 60 hours a week with the same people in your place of work? So his gospel life opened a door for the gospel message. Now, whether or not he took that gospel opportunity, I don't know. I hope so. But you see the point. Now, it may be significant that here in verse 6, our role is responsive. So in verse 6, it says, "so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Now, that isn't to say we should never take the initiative, but the emphasis there seems to be on being ready to give a reason for the hope that we have when people ask. Now, here's what one older city minister commented about this, which I think is helpful. He said, "It is obvious what strain this removes from conscientious Christians. The pressure to raise certain topics and to reach certain people can make it difficult to live or talk normally. But by being ready and willing to respond, the way is open to a more serene and successful approach to each day's opportunities. It opens the way too for a greater dependence on God's leadings, as well as for a more relevant and sensitive witness suited to each individual." Well, that's putting it quite helpfully, and I wish I'd learned this before I did my first job in a bank. If you go into work with the attitude, "Today I'm going to share the gospel with a colleague or I'm going to blow a head gasket," you're going to make it very difficult to relate normally to people. You know, "Nice day, isn't it?" "Yep, nice day to become a Christian." Or, you know, "What's the time?" "Time to repent and believe the gospel." And the approach here is much more normal and fruitful. Live the gospel life. Live the gospel life. And in terms of speaking the gospel message, well, pray for doors to open. Keep a right perspective and be ready to respond. Now, one very obvious way of being better prepared to respond is just to think through beforehand what you might say if the opportunity arose. You know, so a very obvious thing, if someone asks you tomorrow morning what you did at the weekend, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? And it's worth thinking Christianly about issues that are in the headlines any given week, because they're opportunities to give a gospel perspective. In fact, when I was writing this sermon on Friday, I got a phone call, interrupted writing this sermon, got a phone call from a radio station, you know, wanting to know what's my view on Stephen Hester and his bonus for their news bulletin in 10 minutes' time. And it's the sort of thing that, you know, people are talking about. What's a gospel perspective on that? What would you say if you're asked about it tomorrow morning? Philippians 2:15 speaks about Christians saying that we're in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as stars, as lights in the world. And the question for each of us is, how brightly are we shining as stars in the darkness at work? Put up on the screen there a little picture to inspire you. There are the stars shining in the dark place. But I've also put this scale of luminosity. Where would you put yourself in terms of a brightly shining star on that scale? Now, some here might say that they're at the brightest end, humbly, that they're at the brightest end of shining in the workplace. You know, that may be true, that you're committed to living the gospel life in your workplace. You're committed to speaking the gospel message as well as opportunities arise. Others might sort of put their hand up and say, well, actually, I've got to admit I'm down the dark end of that scale. Yeah, that I'm barely distinguishable from the darkness around me at work. I'm not living distinctly. And actually, if truth be told, I'm not known as a Christian. I haven't actually nailed my colours to the mask at work. I just keep my head down, keep my head below the parapet. I don't know where you'd put yourself on that scale. But there's a Sunday school song, which would have been nice if we'd have sung today, but it's probably a bit too kiddie. So I'll just read the words to you. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. If you want the tune, I'll hum it to you afterwards. And so as you go into work tomorrow morning, as it says in the Anglican Communion service, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And if you're not yet a Christian, I hope that in Christians you know in your place of work, I hope you do see a difference in their living, in their message. We're not doing any of this to earn God's favour. We're far from perfect, as you'll be aware, I'm sure. But God accepts us through Jesus, and we're forgiven through his death for us. And our motivation now is to live for him who died for us. And this Jesus has been raised from death to life. He is the Lord, that is to say, he is the boss of everything. And even today, he calls each one of us to make him our Lord and to work for him and, in fact, to live our whole lives for him. Let's pray together.